Father God, we do come to you this morning, and we thank you for who you are, Lord, and we acknowledge that everything we are, everything we have, and everything we do is all about you, Lord. And so we just give this service to you. We give our worship to you. We give our everything to you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, good morning, everybody. It is great to see all you guys. It's such a good day today. Right now, we get to be together as a family. We get to worship together as a family. We get to give to God together as a family. And now, we get to have our kids go out and have some of the best teachers in Ogle County. And they're really excited because they've been working on some stuff all week long, and they've got something going on that you guys are going to enjoy. And what's really cool, in case you guys don't know, what's really cool about our kids, about our teachers back there, is that they're teaching them the same scriptures, the same Bible, the same Word of God that we're talking about in here, but they're doing it in a way that makes sense to them, right? Because their brains are a little bit different than ours, and so they're doing it in a way that makes sense. And so that's really encouraging. We also want to welcome those of you that are joining us online. We want to thank you for your time, and we want to just welcome you and join as you are part of our extended spiritual family this morning. So thanks for being a part of what we are. We've got a lot going on as a church, I feel like. Have you guys felt that way at all? Like, I feel like we are just like go, 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 going all the time. At least that's how it is in my mind. We just had Leaf River Days last week, where we got to bless a bunch of kids, a bunch of families. I was able to meet a few families, which was really cool. I don't think I embarrassed us as a church too much as the MC. I did apparently offend the sauerkraut people. So if you're listening, I'm sorry. It's your name. It's not my problem. We also have Mount Morris Christian Academy that's opening up, and we don't know what all experiences that's going to be for us, and so we're really excited about that. And then we've got, of course, our farmer ministry to farmers that's brand new, that doesn't exist anywhere in the U.S., at least not that we've found, from a Christian perspective. And so we're trying to figure out, how can we minister to farmers? How can we minister to people with different schedules than we have? You guys know, you guys have seen, farmers will be in church faithfully until that time of year that we don't see them for like 3 or 4 months, right? Because they're working all the time. So how can we minister to families like that? And so we gave out our blessing bags, right? And then now we've got, in the fall, we're going to be planning some sort of I'm thinking like a hog roast would be pretty awesome, but we're going to need people to roast it, and we're going to need a hog. So you guys just keep that, just let that percolate, and maybe a couple of hogs if we get enough farmers, I don't know. Just let that percolate in your brain as to how we're going to make that happen. Then we've got, listen, besides those like kind of big things, we've also got just ministries within the church that are always happening, always doing stuff, right? We've got our worship team that comes up and practices. We've got our safety team that's all about like making sure that we are healthy and safe as a church, and making sure that the medical supplies that are potentially needed are here and looking out for us. And we've got people that are focused on the building, like the ground and the building itself, and making sure things are working. And so we got people kind of doing everything around here. And you guys know what's the most exciting thing for me? I get most, like, this is just, it energizes me. It gets me excited when I get to see you guys serving and then you have a smile on your face. Like, that is so encouraging, right? Like, when you guys are, I don't care if you're, like, picking up a piece of trash outside, opening a door, mowing the grass, whatever it is, and you have a smile on your face, that's so encouraging. And then even better is when, like, somebody that's relatively new to the church, that they come up and they're like, hey, I want to do something. Like, how can I do something? How can I be a part of what's going on around here? And it's just so exciting when I get to see you guys and people that are serving for the first time. It's just different, right? Like we just, you get excited about that, and it's so encouraging. And so listen, if you are doing anything around here, I don't care if it's in front of people or behind the scenes, whatever it is you're doing, I want to just thank you, genuinely thank you for everything that you're doing. And if you're not doing anything, I just want to say, you're the one missing out. Like, there's amazing opportunities, and it's so cool to just get to serve the Lord and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ together here as a family. So just think about that. This morning we are continuing our journey as we look at the doctrines of Leaf River Baptist Church, the statement of faith of Leaf River Baptist Church. And this morning we actually get to look at an example of serving, like the best example of serving, unlike any other example, right? And so we've called this series, I Believe, because we're looking at the various doctrines of LRBC, and we want to understand kind of what do we believe, why do we believe what we believe. And you'll notice at the bottom here, kind of our statement for this year is the best-selling book of all time, because that's what the Bible is. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time, and we've been talking about that all year. And so everything that we believe as a church comes from this book. This is where everything is grounded in this book, and that's really important for us to understand why that is, right? And understand what we believe and kind of how we got to where we are. And so in order to develop a doctrine, you have to look at scriptures. You have to read scriptures, right? If when a church or when a person is developing kind of their beliefs, here's what you don't do. Well, I'm going to go to such and such website because, you know, Church ABC is a really, they're a big church. They got to know what they're doing. And I'm just going to take what they believe and I'm going to say, I believe that, and we're done. You don't want to do that, because you want to know in scripture that it's actually true, right? And so that's what we're doing. We're kind of looking at in scripture. I don't want anyone here, whether you've been here for 35 years as a founding member or you've been here for the first time today, I don't want anyone here to say, okay, I believe that just because it's on the church's website. I want you to know what you believe, and I want you to know why you believe it, right? And if you believe that. And so in a lot of ways, the doctrine that we're looking at is really, what it really is a biblical theology of a particular topic, right? Because we're looking at the whole of Scripture. We're not just looking at one little section. We're looking at all of Scripture to say, what does all of Scripture say about this topic? And so that's what doctrine is. And so I've given you guys a definition of doctrine that we can kind of work with together as we go through the series, just so that we're all on the same page. And here's what I said. A doctrine is a set of guiding principles that helps us navigate the twists and turns of life. We've also talked about the fact that we've all had twists and turns of life, and many of us have had twists and turns of life just in the past week, right? And so a doctrine kind of helps us deal with those twists and turns and kind of helps us understand how do we navigate these things and how are we ready to do these things. And you know, really a lot of times we have questions, right? Like something will happen in your life last week, maybe, or maybe it's going to happen tomorrow. And you say, how can I deal with this thing that I'm going through? Because I've never experienced it before, and I need to what do I do? Right? And so doctrine helps us kind of navigate that stuff. But there's another reason that we study doctrine, and that's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You see, we've taken this passage and we've said that even in our doctrine, even in what we believe about various topics, that we need to be able to express why we believe that, right? Like if someone says, why do you believe in the Trinity? Well, you need to be able to say, well, I believe the Trinity because of this passage, and maybe I don't remember the verses, and I don't remember the specific location, but I can find it because I know what it says, right? I know that God is Jesus, or that Jesus is God, but he's also different, and the Holy Spirit, and it's hard to understand in my brain, but I know it's true because I read about it in Scripture, right? And so you want to be able to answer those questions. You always want to be prepared to answer these questions, because the thing is, people will ask you. And if other people don't ask you, eventually you're going to ask yourself, right? Like you're going to be sitting in bed one night trying to go to sleep. And you know how, you guys know how it is, right? Like you're exhausted, and then you lay down in bed and your brain's like, nope, here's 500 things that you forgot about today, right? And so one of those things maybe is Jesus even real? Like, is God real? Is the Trinity? Is that, how does that work? And so your brain, so you need to be able to be prepared to answer those questions even to yourself, right? And so that's what we've been talking about. That's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And so I want you guys to be comfortable in that, not just because these are the things we believe as a church, but because I actually believe that it helps us. Like, it doesn't just, it's not just like, okay, it's what the church believes, and so I've aligned myself with this church. No, it's because the doctrines that we read in Scripture helps us with everyday life. Like, when I'm dealing with issues, and then I can remember that the same God that was there with Abraham is the God that's here with me today, which means I can deal with whatever issue that I've got coming up, because God's already proven himself, right? So I want to be able to understand these things. And so this morning, last week we talked about God the Father. We talked about the Trinity a few weeks ago. It's kind of a series within the series a little bit. We talked about the Trinity, then we talked about God the Father. And so today I want us to look at the second person of the Godhead. And so take a look at the doctrine of the Son of God, in other words, Jesus. That's what we're going to look at today. Now, and this is a really big, this isn't a really important doctrine, okay? It's really important for us to look into. And so because I've only got 4 hours this morning, what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of hit the highlights, right? And you guys know I could do it. We're just going to kind of hit the highlights, and hopefully I'm going to encourage you to study yourself and to go a little bit deeper yourself, right? And so a few weeks ago, I gave you some extra study resources, and maybe I should have those. I want you guys to understand this. So we're going to start off, the best way to start off is to just see, what do we believe as a church? What is on the church's website? What is the thing that Leaf River Baptist Church says is true about the person of Jesus? So look at this. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit. We believe in his virgin birth, sinless life, miracles, and teachings. We believe in his substitutionary, that's a big word, it's a big SAT kind of word. We believe in his substitutionary atoning death, bodily resurrection, ascension into heaven, perpetual intercession for his people, and personal visible return to earth. That's a whole lot of words. That's a whole lot of words. Let's be honest. Some of us are like, I barely could sound that word out, let alone know what it means. Okay. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at who Jesus is, but I'm going to do it. I'm not going to just go like through the statement here word for word, because what I want to do is I want to give you a taste so that then you can go study yourself. Now, let me give you a really quick example, easy example. If you don't know what the word is, almost every single person in this room has a dictionary in your pocket. Really super easy. You pull out your phone, you type in, what is this word? Boom, you know what the word means. So that's the first like easy thing to do. But what I want to do this morning, I don't want to go really word for word through here. What I've done is I've divided Jesus up. I've taken him up into three phases of Jesus's existence. And what I want to do is I want to look at these three different phases so that we can kind of understand who Jesus is, who Christ is. And so we're going to look, first off, we're going to look at the pre-incarnate Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. And that's a big word. So what does it mean? What is the pre-incarnate? Means pre-birth. Before he was born to the Virgin Mary. In other words, before Matthew, okay, Old Testament Jesus, or before Old Testament Jesus. That's what I want to look at, right? Because this is a really important aspect of Jesus's existence, of who Jesus is. Because here's the thing, there are a lot of wrong theologies that would teach you that Jesus was, when Jesus was born, that's when he was created by God. Like, there is a wrong theology that would teach that. And so we don't believe that. We believe that Jesus has always existed because he's part of the Trinity. He's part of the three in one, right? And so this is really important for us to understand that Jesus existed before he was physically born. But how can I prove that? How can we look at that? How can we make that happen? How can we understand that Jesus is not some like half man, half God thing like Hercules, right? Like how can we get to this point? I want to prove it. I want to prove it because there's a guy by the name of John, and John wrote a letter. He wrote his story, but specifically what John wrote is John wanted people to know who Jesus was personally, not just like as this academic level, but John wanted to know the personal Jesus. And so here's what he wrote in the very beginning of his letter, the very beginning of his book. Here's what he wrote. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is really cool. This is really cool because what John did, John's a smart guy. I don't know if you guys know this or not. What John did is the way he wrote this in the beginning is a callback to the very beginning of everything, to Genesis 1:1, where God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember, we talked about the fact that God didn't have to prove his existence. He just was, right? In the beginning, God. He just was. And so John is connecting all the way back to that, okay? And he's saying, in the beginning was the Word. And in this passage, the Word equals Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Okay, that's what John is writing here. And he's bringing this all together. But here's the thing. It's not just John that said this. Jesus himself said that he existed before Mary. This is really cool. In John chapter 8, because again, John just writes amazing things. And so in John chapter 8, starting in verse 56, it says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews around him, they're not really buying it, right? So they're around him. You're not yet 50 years old. Jesus was like 32-ish at this time. You're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And we talked about I am at some points in the past. We've talked about the word I am. And I love what Jesus did here, right? Because first of all, he's telling the Jews, he's telling the people around him. He's saying, hey, look, your father Abraham, you know, father Abraham had many sons. Okay, I'm not going to sing. But before that, I was there. And the Jews around him are like, you're crazy. That's not the thing that happened. Like, you're a young man, and Abraham was like 1,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago. There's no way you were there. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham, and he said, I am. Before Abraham, I am. The name he's using, Yahweh. It's the same name that God used with Moses. Remember Moses in the burning bush, right? And Moses said, who should I say is sending me? Like, you want me to go to the Egyptians. You want me to go to the Jewish people. And you want me to bring the Jewish people away from the Egyptians. And they're going to say, what's the matter with you? Who do you think you are? Who should I say sent me? And God says, I am. I am sent you. Yahweh sent you. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's calling back to that. He's saying, look, not just Abraham, but Moses. I talked to Moses too. I am. Like, I'm there. I existed way back then. I've been a part of this story all along. I've always been here. And that's pretty cool because we have Jesus acknowledging that he existed before we realized he existed. Now, here's what I want you to do. This is a little bit of homework for you. I want you to look through the Old Testament. Now, there's a bunch of us that are actually reading through the Bible right now, right? And we finished Job, finally, Ecclesiastes, and that's pretty, it's almost depressing, like, okay, nothing matters, the wind blows. Anyway, If you've read Ecclesiastes, you know what I'm talking about. But we're reading the Bible. So here's your homework. I want you to figure out where Jesus is in the Old Testament. Because he's there. He's all over the Old Testament. You just got to look for him. You just got to realize where he is. So that's your homework. You need to figure out where Jesus is in the Old Testament. But that's not all. So that's the pre-incarnate Christ. That's before he was put into Mary's womb, before the Holy Spirit conceived him in Mary's womb. But the next thing we need to look at is the incarnate Christ. The incarnate, we looked at the pre-incarnate Christ, Christ before birth, and now we're going to look at the incarnate Christ. In other words, the Christ that's already been conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Christ that is God's only begotten Son that we read about in John 3:16. Right? But what is this? What does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus was conceived and that Jesus was begotten? Like those are words that we don't always just use naturally. Well, conceived is still a natural word, but begotten, that's a strange word. So let's look at this together. See, here's the thing. Jesus is God. We talked about that as we looked at the Trinity. We talked about how Jesus is God, that there are three individuals, three separate individuals, but those three separate individuals are the same individual. And we also talked about how the fact that in our finite minds, in our minds that are contained within this little head, some of you have a bigger head, but we talked about how we can't necessarily understand the bigness of God in the littleness of our heads, right? So we come up with the best examples that we can kind of figure out. And so what we know is that Jesus is God, and Jesus willingly fit himself into a mortal man. Jesus willingly put himself into the body of a mortal man. And it makes no sense to us. Like we can't, maybe you guys are smarter than me, but we can't, like, it doesn't make sense. And like, I know for me, at least, I'll cry out to God sometimes and I'm like, God, make it make sense, because I sound crazy sometimes in my mind, but God is so much bigger than my mind. And so we try to comprehend and we try to paint a picture. And Paul did a pretty good job. Okay. Paul did a pretty good job in Philippians. He wrote to a church in a place called Philippi, okay? And Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, he says this. Have this mind among yourselves. In other words, I want you, Paul's telling the church in Philippi, I want you to think like this. I want you to think like this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Paul paints this picture, and maybe it's a perfect picture and maybe it's not a perfect picture, I don't know, but Paul paints this picture of God being poured out into a shape of a man. And that's an interesting idea. Then John MacArthur, here's what he says. In his incarnation, Christ voluntarily, that's a really important word, Christ voluntarily yielded the independent exercise of his divine attributes to the will of his heavenly Father. Now, this is kind of interesting to me, because I've heard something said before, and I don't remember where I heard this before, but I've heard that true strength is strength under control, right? In other words, the measure of true strength is someone that has the ability to do something, someone that has the strength, but willingly contains that strength to do the right thing, right? They're withholding themselves from going berserk, from going crazy, from, you know, whatever. They're withholding themselves until the proper times. That's true strength. When you can withhold your strength, and we see that right here with Jesus. We see that Jesus willingly emptied himself into the form of a man to be able to provide you and I with what we truly need. And that's what real strength is. That's what real caring is. It's someone that can withhold from themselves in order to give you what you really need. And that's what Jesus did. He withheld himself in order to give you and I a saving relationship with his Father. So bear with me. I'm going to tell you a story. And I read this story a while back. And I actually have an aunt that's working on drawing me a comic strip of this story. Because it's in my mind. And I'm not artistic. It would look horrible. So anyway, here it is. You got to bear with me with this a little bit. You guys are farmers. You guys know what's going on. But imagine for a second that you are a Hindu person, okay? And in the Hindu belief, Hinduism says that everything is sacred, okay? Everything is God, basically, okay? Everything is sacred. And so this is the best illustration that I can come up with what Jesus did, okay? So you've got this Hindu person. He's just walking down. He's walking through the field. And there's a tractor that's out there doing what tractors do, right? It's just out there doing the tractoring. I don't know if it's a combine. I don't know if it's a whatever other words you guys use. But anyway, he's out there. The tractor's doing that. And so the Hindu man, he's walking along the field. And he sees an anthill. And he's like, oh my goodness, these ants. There's a tractor coming. These ants, they're going to die. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be gone. I need to save the ants. I need to tell the ants. And so the Hindu man, he starts yelling at the ants. Ants, you have to go. Leave your home. You're going to die. There's a tractor. You're going to die. And the farmer, the Hindu man, he's screaming and yelling. And he bends down on his knees and he like makes a trench trying to lead the ants away so that they can go. And he's like dumping sugar so that the ants will be like, hey, cool, there's sugar there, and follow. And he's trying so hard. But as far as the ants are concerned, he's just some giant thing outside of their reality. And some of the ants are down there like in the anthill. No, I don't believe there's a crazy man up there. I've never seen the crazy man. I don't think he's real. Fairy in the sky? Come on, give me a break. And so finally, this Hindu man, he has this idea, and he says, the only way I can get through to these ants, the only way they will actually listen to me is if I become an ant myself. If I can go down and I can speak their language and I can talk to them and I can share with them about the tractor that's coming and the fact that they don't have all the time that they need, or they don't have all the time that they want. They only have the time that they need, and all they have to do is believe me and we can leave. And they can escape the wrath of the tractor. And that's what this Hindu man, he believes. Well, here's the thing. That's what Jesus did, right? Like, look at the Old Testament. Look at the pre-incarnate Christ. Look from Genesis. God is there saying, do this. And man is like, whatever. Crazy man in the sky. And then Jesus says, well, I need to go down there. Willingly, he empties himself into the form of a man so that he can have a conversation with you and I, so that he can talk and say, hey, this is going to kill you. You can't do it this way. There's a better way. Just listen to me and you will be saved, right? That's what Jesus did. He took the form of a man so that he could communicate in a way that you and I would know that there's an impending judgment, so that we have a chance to repent and follow him. Now maybe that's enough. Maybe it's enough for us. I believe, man, Jesus, okay, I got it. I hear you. Maybe it's enough for me to just believe and say, okay, I believe there's a tractor coming, and if we don't go, we're going to die. I believe it's real. But look at what Matthew chapter 9 says. For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. See, Jesus is down there and he can forgive sins and he can say, your sins are forgiven and you will be with me in paradise tonight, right? He said that to the guy on the cross. He said, today I will see you in paradise. It's easy to say that. But what Jesus did is he proved it, right? Because we didn't believe. We're like, yeah, sure, words are cheap. And so Jesus proved it. He proved it for that man by telling that man to get up and walk. And that man got up and walked. And everybody said, wow, amazing. If he can literally heal this man, then surely he's working with God, which means he can actually forgive his sins. But what about for you and I? How did he prove it to us? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 22, it says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. That's Jesus they're talking about. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And then Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. He said, for our sake, for you and me, for our sake, okay, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus, there was no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's easy. You know, we can say words are cheap, but Jesus said, okay, let me prove it to you. And he took all of the sin, not just, you know, not just a couple of people's sin. He took all the sin and he put it on himself. Jesus, who was sinless, took your sin and took my sin so that you and I can have access to God's righteousness. Guys, that's the actions that prove that he can follow through with the forgiveness, right? The thing he's proving physically with the thing we can see so that he can follow through with the things that we don't see. Just like Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic, proved he had the power to do so when he told him to walk, Jesus offers you and I life. Jesus, who was no sin, took the sin of everybody, but then he proves it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. This is what he said. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Okay, words are cheap, right? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried. Well, that's what happens when you die. And then he was raised on the third day in accordance with scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. In other words, go ask them. Listen, I'm telling you the truth, and there's witnesses out there. Go ask them. Check it out for yourself. He says, although some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And Paul wrote this to the Christians in Corinth, and he told them everything that Christ had done, and he explained what Christ did was actually in line with what the scriptures that they held true. In other words, the Old Testament, when we read in the New Testament, according to the scriptures, their scriptures were the Old Testament. Okay, so according to the scriptures means according to the Old Testament, these are the things that would happen. Here's what Paul was saying to the church. In other words, Jesus is the real deal. Listen, we've been looking, we've been searching, we've been wondering, we've been praying. Listen, Jesus is the guy. And he's lived a sinless life. And he took all of our sin. He took your sin. He took my sin. He took all of our sin. That's a lot of sin, right? He took it onto himself. And that wasn't the end. In order to prove that he had the power to do it, in order to prove that he had the power to take all of the sin, he came back from the dead. He's like, told you so. Psych. And here's the thing, though. I can believe, man, that's true. I believe it. Jesus, and he has the power to take your sin upon himself and exchange your sin for God's righteousness. In other words, he's like, hey, I've got God's righteousness. Would you just give me your sin and we'll swap it out. Even trade. The question is, have you made that trade yet? Have you made that exchange? Have you given your sin to God and taken his righteousness for yourself? But there's something that's even cooler, because this isn't the end of the story. Like, Jesus didn't just come back from the dead and then poof, he's gone and nothing else ever happens again. That's not what happens. That's not what we believe as a church happened, right? And that's not what we believe is going to happen. So he went up. Jesus went up. He ascended into heaven. You read about that in throughout the Gospels there. He ascended up into heaven, but he went up and we can see glimpses. This is cool. We can see glimpses of a glorified Christ. A glorified Christ. So what does it mean for Christ to be glorified? What does it mean to see a glorified Christ? Well, a Christ glorified refers to his current state at the right hand of the Father. If you could just, this is how I imagine it in my head. I don't know if it's the way it really is, but this is just in my head. This is how I picture it. I picture a throne. I picture God the Father on the throne right here. And then there's another throne, and God the Son, Jesus, is right here at the Father's right hand. You know, there's a phrase, your right hand man, that's like the most trusted, that's the most valuable. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. But here's the thing. He's not just sitting there, you know, bored. He's not just sitting there like playing on his phone like some of us want to do sometimes, and we're just sitting there with our spouse and our spouse is just talking, telling us the wonderful things about life. You guys know what I'm talking about. But here's what he does. Listen to this in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. He says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And even more in 1 Thessalonians, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Listen, Jesus is on the right hand of the Father, and he's sitting there saying, nope, God, I've got that one covered. That's mine. Nope, I got that one. That's on me. I'm the one that died for it. I already paid the price. They're good. And the wrath that's coming, Jesus is the one to deliver us from that wrath. Imagine the Hindu guy again, okay? And the Hindu guy, he puts his hand, finally the ants, you know, they believe. And they're like, okay, ant, you're real. And the ant, like, you know, the Hindu man, he like becomes a human again. I don't know how it happens. It's magic. He becomes a human again, right? And now he puts his hand down at the pile and the ants are like, they're climbing on his hand. I'm just making this up as I talk, by the way, the whole Hindu thing. Anyway, the ants are climbing on his hand, but it's the ants' choice. The ants have to climb on his hand, right? And then he says, okay, I'm just going to move you over here. Now you're out of the way of the wrath. Now you're out of the way of the tractor. Now you're not going to die from that, you know, nasty old Farmall or John Deere or whatever you hate. I don't know which one you hate, but you see, the glory of Christ is directly related to his work in you and me. We see glimpses of Christ's glory as we look at each other, as we hear each other's story, as you learn about who I am and as I learn about who you are and how God is working in your life. I see glimpses of Christ's glory because his glory is tied to his work in you and me. But there's another piece to his glory. There's another part of his glory that we want to see, like we desperately want to see. I can't tell you how many times a week I hear someone say, I want to see this aspect, and this aspect is the fact that he's coming back for you and me. Like, it's not done. He's not finished. He's not like, you know, he took the ants, he put them over here, and he's like, peace out. See you, you know. No, he's coming back to be with us. We listen in Matthew chapter 24. It says, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. He's coming back. Like, that's the ultimate glorified Christ, is the fact that he's actually coming back. For me, yeah. No, for me. It's not for you. It's for me. Now, we don't know when it's going to happen, right? We have no idea when this is going to happen. Like, we can pray, Lord, come back today, because our world is so messed up. But we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know. Jesus could come back tomorrow. Jesus could come back 5,000 years from now. We have no idea. Now, in my head, I want it to be perfect, like mathematically, like Jesus died exactly in the center and you could count. But that's not how Jesus works, right? Like, he just does, it's his own thing. As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't know when it's going to happen. Only God the Father knows when he's going to say, okay, it's time to go back. But he's coming back. So anyway, let me tell you a story, because the thing is, you and I, we kind of have to be ready for when he's coming back. There's an old song, People Get Ready. I don't know the song, but I know it says something about getting ready, right? We have to be ready. So there's a story in Matthew chapter 25. And this story in Matthew, I'm not going to read it for you, but you guys can read it. Matthew chapter 25. It talks about these 10 women. And these 10 women want to get married, okay? And there's a groom. There's a groom. He's coming through to town. Like, there's a guy who's coming through to town, and he's going to choose a wife. And these 10 women, they really want to get married. But here's the thing. They have to be ready for when he's coming. So they don't know exactly when he's coming, but they know he's coming tonight, right? And so five of these women, they fill up their lanterns with oil to get through the night, because they don't know when the groom is coming. They don't know when the single guy is coming. And so these five of these women, they want to make sure that they're ready with enough oil so that they can go have a conversation with the groom, and maybe he'll choose them, right? But then there's another five of these women. They're just hanging out. They're chilling. It's no big deal. Like, yeah, I know the groom's coming and I'm going to be ready. But the thing is, they're not actually thinking about being ready. They're thinking about, man, I'm having a pretty good day. Like, we're just chilling out. We're eating some Papa John's pizza and we're just having a good old time. And then what happens is the groom comes through, and the five women who weren't ready, who weren't paying attention, who were just living their lives for themselves, they don't have the oil, which means they're not even in the running to be chosen. The other five women were. See, they weren't paying attention, and they didn't have oil in their lamp, so they were unable to go out and meet the groom, and they weren't ready because they were living their lives for themselves instead of living their lives for the groom. So the question I have for you, this is the question only you can think about, only you can answer this question. Which woman are you? Are you the one that's ready, or the one that's preparing, saying, I know Jesus is coming back, and so I'm going to serve him with everything I have, because I don't know when he's coming back, but I do know he's coming back. So I'm getting enough oil in my lamp so that I can be ready. Or are you the woman that's like, hey, cool, he's going to come back eventually and everything will be all right because I believe he's coming. Like, is that enough? Are you going to be there standing with no oil, or worse yet? Is this your story? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, this is important, I want you guys to pay attention to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Just let that phrase sink in. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Is that your story? Like, I'm declaring your name, Lord. I'm just going to live for myself over here. But Lord, I'm going to worship you on Sunday mornings. But then on Monday, I've got my business and I'm going to run it this way, and I don't care, you know, God and business, that doesn't mix. I'm going to do it this way. But Lord, I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to go on a mission trip, and I'm going to give like 50% of my income to the church for missions, for various things. But then on Tuesday afternoon, Lord, just don't bother me right now, please. I'm busy. Like, is that your story? See, you can believe Jesus is real and not have accepted his gift of salvation. You can believe Jesus is real with all your heart. Man, I believe Jesus is real, but I've never made the exchange of my sins for his righteousness. I've never said, let's trade. I can believe Jesus is real, yet never know him, right? Here's the thing. Here's the reality. I know. Listen. It's not cool nowadays. It's not hip nowadays to preach hellfire and brimstone, right? Like, you don't see that as often. You know, back in the 80s and the 90s, you had like, and you're going to go to hell. Like, they were like mad and their like veins were bulging everywhere. And they had like cloths and they're constantly wiping their brow. Those men were amazing anyway. But it's not cool to do that anymore, really, all the time. But the reality is, it's real. And so we have to realize that it's real. Right? Here's the reality. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, I want to be very clear about this. If you personally, you don't have a relationship with Christ, you will have a spot in the lake of fire. That's kind of scary to think about, right? You will burn with unquenchable fire. And this is the real consequence. Real life, listen, parents, we're in the business of teaching our kids consequences for their actions, right? You did this, this is what happens. Like, that's just the natural way things. Well, the consequence for me living my life the way I want to live my life is that I get my very own private spot, private seat in the unquenchable fire for eternity. Not for just a little while. Not for, oops, you had a bad day, now you get to go to heaven. No, for eternity. That's the real life reality of not giving your life to God who created you. Listen to this. This passage reveals your future without Christ. This is just real. Look at this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. We as a church, we believe. The whole Bible is real, right? We can't pick and choose like just the lovey-dovey parts. We have to see the whole thing and we have to paint a picture of the whole thing. And here's the reality. Revelation 20:15 says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It says it. We can't ignore it, right? I can't redact it, get a Sharpie out and just block that part out. Doesn't work that way. And I know it's something intense to say in the middle of a month where we're supposed to be talking about being accepting of other people's beliefs and being welcoming of all lifestyles, right? But the problem is that there's only one way. There's not a bunch of ways you get to choose your own. There's one way to having life with God. And it's not through acceptance and tolerance. It's through exchanging your sin for Christ's righteousness. That's the only way. I mean, we live in a culture that's more interested in destroying lives than saving them. And Jesus lived a sinless life in the middle of a culture that was interested. Listen, there's nothing new under the sun. We see everything today and we say, wow, the world is getting so bad. But the reality is, it's the same thing that happened 2,000 years ago. It's the same world. The internet's new, but people are the same as they were 2,000 years ago. And Jesus walked through that culture completely sinless, and he died for your sin. Yeah, you can live however you want, man. Just do your thing. But scripture is very clear. And I don't want anyone to leave here this morning or ever without coming to terms with your relationship with God, with your relationship with Jesus. I don't want you to leave here and say, yeah, I need to think about my relationship with Jesus. No, you need to think about it right now. Like, not later, not I'll get to it one day, but right now, I need to realize I want to make that exchange with Christ. And I want to make that change, and I want to live for him and not for myself. Listen, if you're here, if you're joining us online, wherever you are, here's the reality, and Brian's going to yell at me. I know this. Brian's about to yell. He's gonna get a stick after service and hit me with it. But here's the thing. We can move these drums anytime we need to. We have a baptism under there. We have like a pool, right? We have the thing. We can just dump all this out of the way, and we can fill that with ice cold water just for you. We have a heater. It's like a spa. You're going to a hot tub. We can even put soap in there if you haven't bathed in a while. Listen, we can fill that thing up anytime. So whether you're here or joining us online, listen, if you have not taken that step to say, I want to follow Jesus with my whole life, and I want to start it off by being baptized, by showing everyone around me that I'm making this commitment to Christ. If you're here, if you're online, if you've been a believer for a while, but listen, this is important. If you've never been baptized as a believer, I'm not talking about I was baptized as, you know, a 10-year-old, but then I actually came to Christ at 30. If you've never been baptized as a believer, that thing can fill up in like a couple of hours, I think, and we can make that thing happen tomorrow. Well, next Sunday, because we want everybody to enjoy it, right? Here's the thing. If you're ready to make that decision, if you're even contemplating that decision, then I want to encourage you to reach out to me. Let's have a conversation about what baptism is and what baptism isn't, okay? But let's talk about what that actually means. And if you're hearing this, if you're hearing these words and you have this like funny swollen knot in your throat and you're like, I can't swallow. I don't know what's going on. And I'm holding back these like, I want to cry. That happened to me. I wanted to cry. And I left church and you're holding that back. Well, here's the thing. That's the Holy Spirit's conviction. And we're going to talk about him next week. So come back and let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Father God, Lord, I just thank you for who you are. God, you gave us your son to take all of my sin. Lord, I was your enemy. I was actively working against you, yet you chose to send your son down in order to have a relationship with me. God, I cannot come to grips with the reality of what you went through for me and for everyone here in this room, Lord. And so, God, this morning, I want to thank you for your son. And Jesus, this morning, I want to ask you that you would continue to work in our lives, Lord. Continue to be glorified and let others see your glory through us individually, but even more so as a church to the community around us, Lord. Let other people in the community say, what is going on in that church? Those people are just different. Lord, I ask that you would be glorified and that you would take our worship and you would accept it as a pleasing aroma, not as anything fake. Lord, and if there's anyone here that would cry out, Lord, Lord, that you never knew, then God, I ask that you would convict their hearts so heavily that they cannot walk this week, that they cannot think straight this week, Lord. And Lord, if it takes it, I'll just say, do whatever it takes. And Lord, we know you did because you gave us your son. So thank you for that, Lord.